Thank you, Elvis Truth. Appreciate that kind welcome. Appreciate the wonderful choir that has been offered on our behalf by Elder Carpenter, your behalf, and in behalf of this nation and this great people. Appreciate that. It's good once again to be back at Meadow Creek and to be with you, be in service with you. It's good to be with your good pastor again, Elder Struth, and good to see the rest of these elders that are here. Good to be with them once again and to be in your midst. I'd like to make just a personal reference before we try to get into the message this evening. I know that some time ago, Brother Jerry Carpenter, I suppose, brought it to your attention. He may have brought it to Brother Spruce's attention. I don't know how he did that, but anyway, I think he's the one responsible. I think he's the one guilty, Brother Struth, of letting you know when we got in from a trip from Virginia, West Virginia, Maryland, up in that country. When we got home and found our house all torn up from, we guess, a tornadic-like wind. That's what the insurance put down. And you responded by letting us know that you loved us and cared for us and were concerned for us, and by sending an offering and so forth. And I just want you to know that that meant so much to us. There's no way that we can express to you how much that meant to us to hear from people all over the country letting us know that you were praying for us and that you loved us and cared about our welfare, not only spiritually, but naturally. And I want you to know that we love you and appreciate you. We loved you before. We don't love you because of that, but it sure did strengthen it anyway. So thank you so much, and God bless each one of you that bring the prayer for us, for all of us, during that time. As we turn our minds and thoughts to the Scripture this evening, that's our purpose for gathering, I trust. That's mine for coming. And I always assume and trust and pray that's why we gather together, is to try to learn more of the Word of God and how to serve Him in a manner that is acceptable, as Paul said, before Him. And as we turn our minds and thoughts to that, I want to try to speak to you tonight on maybe a little strange to you when we began our subject and our thought. So let me just use a few words of introduction to it. I want to speak to you mainly tonight, if the Lord shall bless us and bless our mind, to follow the thought that seems to be weighing upon us at this time concerning the gospel. Seems to me in this day in which we are living that the gospel somehow has kind of had to take a second or third or fourth place in our minds. And this is not proper. This is not right. We recognize that the gospel does not give life, and since it doesn't give life, seemingly we build so much upon that we make it as though it were not important. My dear friends, if it had not been important, the Apostle Paul would not have lost all that he had. Paul said, "I suffer the loss of all things." You think about that for a moment. He said, "The things that I counted gain to me at one time, I now count them as loss." And he enumerates, as he writes to the church at Corinth, in the second letter, as he writes to them, If you want to read some suffering of a man, you read that 11th chapter. And he tells you how that he suffered shipwreck, how that he lost his family, how that he lost his nation or nationality, his people by that, how that he lost his standing among the Jews, how that he lost everything he had and was hated and despised and even imprisoned and finally put to death. But Paul said, I suffered all of these things. What for, Paul? For the gospel's sake. Don't tell me a man will suffer all of that for something that's not very important. We find that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we need in this day. It's what our churches need. It's what we as a people need. Because it'll save us today. You say, oh, primitive Baptists don't believe that. They should. They have for almost 2,000 years. It doesn't save us for heaven and immortal glory. But it saves us day by day. It saves us from many things. It saves us from ignorance. Paul said time and again, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And then he begins to teach us whatever that lesson may be. One time it was the coming again of our Lord. Another time it was the resurrection. But whatever it was, he said, I would not have you to be ignorant. And he teaches us how not to be. And it's the gospel. It's the word of God. I say to you very upfront, and where I'll not be misunderstood tonight, that getting up before a group of people, whether it be 2 or 3, 5 or 6, or whether it be 500 or 1,000, and just ridiculing and running down other denominations and what they believe is not preaching the gospel. That won't save people. That's not preaching the gospel. Making fun of other people and what they believe is not preaching the gospel. And my dear friends, I say to you with all the humility I know how, that we need to be looking at our own selves and within ourselves at our own condition rather than looking at others so much. What is my condition before God? That's my first concern tonight, is what is my condition before God? And I'm not pleased with it. I'm not pleased with it. So I'm praying and trying to change it day by day. The gospel is a thing that will heal church problems. The gospel is a thing that will bring a congregation together. The gospel is a thing that will bring peace to a divided congregation. The gospel is a thing that will cause God's children to love one another and respect one another and walk together in love and help one another. The gospel will do that. And I say to you this evening, if there's anything in this world that will help our churches in this nation tonight, it's the gospel, and we need it. And I want to try to speak to you on the gospel. Forgive me if I seem a little bit excited about it or seem like that it's terribly important, because I do. I invite your attention to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I don't know your belief or thinking upon the line that I'm going to speak to you from tonight, but I trust that you'll give me a hearing for a little while. out of what Jesus Christ is speaking in this 13th chapter, and he's speaking on parables. He explains to us one time why he spake in parables. The disciples ask him that question. Why do you speak to them in parables? And he tells us why. He said it's for you to know these things, but it's not for them to know. Therefore I speak in parables, because having eyes to see, they see not. Having ears to hear, they hear not. Neither do they understand. But the disciples did. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33, he gives one of the shortest parables he ever spake. He said, another parable spake he unto them, and here it is, very short one. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven. Which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Let me read that again. Listen to it very closely, because it doesn't say what a lot of people think it says. Listen closely. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. He didn't say the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. I was in the state of Oklahoma a few years ago, and an elder said to me concerning this scripture, he said, do you agree with me that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven? I said, I sure don't. He said, well, Matthew 13:33 says it is. I said, no, sir, it don't. Leaven in the scripture is always a type of sin. Always. Therefore, if leaven is a type of sin all through the scripture, and Israel was told time and time again, we don't take leavened bread when we take the Lord's Supper. We take unleavened bread. The Jews, when they took the Passover, didn't take leavened bread. They took unleavened bread. They swept their houses. They swept the walls. They cleaned it of leaven. Because it was a type of sin. Our Lord would not set up a kingdom then and make it be like that. He said to us that this kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, not a kingdom of sin. And he's the king of this kingdom. You can't have a kingdom without a king. And you can't have a king without a kingdom. You need both of them, and we have both of them. Here's what he said. He said the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven which a woman took. You see, there's not a period there, there's a comma there. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, comma, which a woman took, comma, and hid in 3 measures of meal, comma, till the whole was leavened. That leaven is not the kingdom of heaven. And that leaven is not the gospel either. It's not the gospel. I'll come back to it in a moment, Lord willing. I want to go to the book of 2 Kings. And I want to go, if I remember correctly, to the 4th chapter of the book of 2 Kings. In the 38th verse of this 4th chapter of 2 Kings, we find the writer says, and Elisha came again to Gilgal. And there was a dearth, or drought, we call it today, a real dry time. There was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, set on the great pot, and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. Put the meat pot on the fire, is what he's saying. Old timers wouldn't have any trouble understanding that. They used to put big pots out to cook in. I used to have to build the fire around that old black wash pot out in Mother's backyard to heat that water, and we put the clothes in there. We didn't have a washing machine. We could drop them in, turn a dial, and walk off and leave it. She rubbed them out on a rug board, and I kept the fire going around that old black pot so she could boil those to make sure they were clean. Elisha told his servants that you get that pot and you set it on the fire to see, because we're going to make some pottage. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them in the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. In other words, they didn't know what they had. They went and gathered some wild gourds, and they didn't know what they were. I hate to think what it would be like today if some young boys had to go out along the creek banks and around the barnyards and so forth and gather some wild greens for Mama to cook. They wouldn't know the difference between a ragweed and anything else. They wouldn't have the slightest idea what to gather. And the first place, they would think none of that was fit to eat to begin with. But they are. They're very good. But you got to know which ones to pick. Some of them are poison, and some of them are very nourishing. Very nourishing. Now, Elijah says to his servant, you set that big pot on the fire, and you started to seed, and one of his servants went out and began to gather wild gourds. And he got a lap full of them, and he brought them back, and he cut them up, and he put them in that pottage. Now watch what happens. He said, so they poured out for the men to eat. After that got done and they were ready for the meal to be served, well, he began to serve it. And it came to pass as they were eating in the pottage that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. They weren't concerned with it until things got in trouble. They weren't concerned with it until they saw there was death in the pot. They didn't give it any thought when the servant went out to gather the gourds. They didn't give it any thought, evidently, when they came through the soup line to get served. But when they began to eat of that, they realized that it was poisoned, in our language today, that this would kill them. And so they cried out. And who did they cry to? They didn't cry to the cook. They didn't cry to the servant. They didn't cry to the man that put them in there. They cried out to Elijah, O thou man of God, there's death in the pot. There's death in the pot. We cannot eat thereof. But he said, I want you to notice this old servant of God. I want you to notice what he did. He said, then bring meal. Then bring meal. And he took that meal and he cast it into the pot. And he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. A strange thing. I wonder why that's in the scripture. Wonder why that's even in here. man of God. They're about to serve the prophets. He says, you go get the meal ready. The young man goes out and gathers wild gourds. He doesn't know the difference. He doesn't know he's gathered wild gourds. Brings them and puts them in the pot and cooks them. When they get ready to eat, some of the people began to eat and they cry out and say, there's death in the pot. And they turn to the man of God and say, oh, thou man of God, there's death in the pot. But he didn't tell them to go pour everything out. He didn't tell them to go do everything all over again. He just took some meal and he put it in the pot with what was in there. And when he put that meal in the pot, he told them to go ahead and eat. It's all right. And when they ate of that, it did them no harm. Go with me to the book of Hosea for a moment. I want to go to Hosea chapter 4, I think it is, and verse 6, I believe is what I want. I think I could quote it without any problem. You probably could too. Hosea the prophet is writing. Hosea begins to write to the people of his day because they had a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. He said it because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Sounds like it's a pretty bad day. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night. I will destroy thy mother. And then here's the verse I wanted, verse 6. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee. But thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. He's saying to this people, to Israel in the day of Hosea's time, because you have rejected knowledge, I have rejected you, not eternally, but in recognizing you and blessing you in this day in which you live. My dear friends, this evening, when we come to the house of God, it's not to be entertained. It's not for a little while of amusement or entertainment. But it's a serious thing if we come here to learn of God, to learn of His ways, to learn of His works, to learn of Him, and to learn how to better serve Him in truth and in spirit. And the way to find it out is in this book. This is where the instructions are, right here. They're given here. This prophet Elijah sent out his servant, and he went out, he gathered wild gourds. How many today? How many today have gone out and gathered wild gourds and gather wild gourds day after day and don't know the difference? They gather wild gourds and feed them to God's people, put them in the pot. And God's people come along and eat of it. And it's killing them and destroying them in their life, killing their church life, killing their joy, killing their happiness. They don't even know that there's death in the pot. I hear people say sometimes, from time to time, oh, it doesn't make any difference, let's ordain so-and-so. It really doesn't matter if he don't ever preach. Well, he'll quit maybe, or we can take his credentials away from him. No, friend. Wait until he does preach. Wait until God blesses him. Wait until he has some experience. Wait until you know something about him and he's proven himself. Don't have to be ordained to preach. Man don't have to be ordained to preach. Man can preach just as good before he's ordained as he can ever preach if God called him. All ordination does is for God's people to say to other churches across the country, we found this man has a gift and we found him to be sound in the faith and in practice, and we recommend him to you if he comes among you. That's all that's for. I don't have anything to do with making that man preach. I've even heard people say, well, I know he really hasn't preached yet, but maybe after we ordain him, he will. If he don't preach before, Brother Struth, he won't preach after. Ordaining don't have a thing in the world to do with it. Ordaining is for what I just now told you. It's a recommendation to other people. That's why a man needs to be questioned. That's why a man needs to preach. That's why he needs to be tried. That's why his judgment needs to be tested. That's why his soundness needs to be tested. A man could be sound in the truth and his judgment be such that he'd tear the house of God up in 3 months. That man don't need to be put in that place. This servant was willing. This servant was obedient when Elijah said, put that pot on and get some pottage going. That man immediately went and began to gather wild gourds. But that man didn't know the difference between a gourd that was good for the sons of the prophets and a gourd that would kill them. And a lot today don't know the difference in what will build up the kingdom of heaven and cause God's children to be strong, and cause God's children to face the test of life, and cause God's children to be built up in the most holy faith, and the thing that will entertain them and tickle their ears for a few days, and then when a crisis comes, they scatter everywhere and don't know what to do. Don't know what to do. When they tasted that death in the pot, they cried out for somebody special. They cried out, oh, thou man of God, there's death in the pot. And when they cried that out to him, we find then that he turned and took 3 measures of meal. There's your gospel. There's your gospel, brethren. That 3 measures of meal is the gospel. And they took that 3 measures of meal, Elijah did, and put it in the pot. When he put the truth in there, he told them to come by and feed upon it. He said, there's no harm in it. Somebody says, I don't like him because he preaches too hard. Maybe he loves you. Maybe he's trying to save you. Maybe he's trying to save you. I've been misunderstood a lot of times. Haven't changed my ways a bit. You'd think somebody'd learn something sometime, but I don't ever learn anything. Because I was doing it because I love them. And when you're doing it because you love them, and when you know it's right, and when you know it's the truth, and when you know it'll save God's people if they'll just hear it, you don't have but one choice, and that is preach it again. Preach it again! Kind of like they did with the black preacher that they called, and he went there and began to preach, and every time he'd get up 3 times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, he preached on the same thing. They called him on the carpet and said, look, said Brother Brown, said, can't you preach anything else? He said, oh yes. Said, I've got a whole bunch of sermons back there that I could preach. They said, why don't you preach something else then? He said, because you ain't done what I told you in that one yet. That's why. Save God's people. Put some meal in there. The gospel, the truth. The truth makes God's people free. It don't give them life. It don't make them alive, but it makes them free. That's what it did to Lazarus when he came out of the grave, when Jesus went there in the 11th chapter of John, a beautiful picture of it. Jesus walked up to that grave and he prayed to the Father and he said, for I believe it. Father, I know thou hearest me. Thou always hearest me. I'm not saying this for our benefit, Lord. I'm saying it for these that are standing around here. And he was saying it for us because the Holy Spirit had it recorded. And then he said, Lazarus, come forth. Come forth, Lazarus! Did you ever stop to think how Lazarus came out of that grave? Not that it really makes any difference, but I find out that a lot of people never stop to think how Lazarus came out of that grave. Lazarus didn't come out of the grave like we think about somebody coming out of the grave. They had sepulchres in those days, and those sepulchres were in rocks in the side. That sepulchre was open. If you don't believe it, you read the scripture. It says there was a stone that was rolled there at the door. You can't roll a stone on a grave the way we bury today. That was in the side of a rock. And when our Lord called Lazarus to come out of that grave, can't you just see the power of God as Lazarus began to come out of there? This way? This way? Lazarus didn't just stand up. Lazarus came out of there this way. And as he came out of there, he left the grave clothes like. Excuse me, that was our Lord when he came out of the tomb. Left the grave clothes like. Lazarus came out of that tomb wrapped in those grave clothes as he had been placed in them. Wrapped hand and foot and a napkin over his eyes. And as he came out of that grave and stood up, our Lord Jesus had done his work. Those apostles could not do that. The men standing around could not do that. Oh, I don't mean that God couldn't give them the power to do it. But what I'm telling you is that life is in God and God only. He's the source of life. And when he told Lazarus to stand up and he stood there bound hand and foot, our Lord Jesus could have spoken had he so wished and told those grave clothes to fall off of him. But he didn't. He didn't. He turned to his disciples. He turned to those men that he had called to preach the gospel in all the world later on. And he told them to loose him and let him go. Those apostles went there and unwrapped him and took those grave clothes off and set him free. Well, if Lazarus could walk, he was unbound. He was free now to walk about. My dear friend, I say to you this evening in the authority of this book that lies before me, only the Lord gives power to raise one from a death in trespasses and in sin. That's not my idea. That's the word of God. The hour's coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Not may live. Not if they decide to live. Not if they want to live. Not if they ask to live, but if he speaks to them and they shall live, he says. You say, well, I heard somebody preaching on that other day and they said that was the resurrection. It is the resurrection from death and trespasses and sin. You say, no, that means the resurrection of the body. No, it don't. That's John 5:25. You've got to reach down to 5:28 to get the resurrection of the body. Marvel not that I say unto thee, the hour is coming which the dead, who are in their graves, shall hear his voice. And when they hear his voice, they'll come forth. Some unto life everlasting. I believe in a general resurrection, my dear friend. Let me say that it doesn't make one difference in the world. Let me make this statement clear. It doesn't make one difference in the world, a bit of difference in the world, that I believe about something. Not one bit. If I stand up here tonight and tell you for 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour, I believe this, I don't believe that, that's not worth a thing in the world unless I give it to you from the Word of God. What I believe is not worth a bit more than what you believe. It's not based on this book. But if I tell you where I find that and what our Lord said, and that's what this book says, then it behooves you to believe it. Because it's not just what I believe. It's because it's the truth. Because it's the truth. There's going to be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. And they're going to come out of those graves. And they're going to live, my dear friends, as I said the other day at home at Amarillo, they're good ones going to live just as long as the other lives. One's going to live just as long as the other lives. You say, now wait just a minute. Those that are non-elect, those that are the goats, those that he didn't choose, they'll just burn up and be gone, and that'll be it. That's not what the Bible teaches, Brother Struve. The Bible teaches they'll be in that place forever, and I look back and I hear Moses saying, as far back as Deuteronomy chapter 11, I hear Moses saying, and I think it's verse 26, when Moses says, if you be obedient, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey me, and a curse if you disobey me. Don't give me any of that doctrine that you can't help it. And I can't help doing this, and I can't help doing that. The Apostle Paul said, I keep this body. What do you mean, Paul? I mean, I'm not blaming God for the things that I do wrong. I'm not blaming God for the mistakes that I make. I'm not saying that God made me do this or predestinated this, and I can't help to do it. I'm saying that this is my sin, and I'm the one that's guilty of it if I walk contrary. And Paul said, I'm pure the blood of all men. A blessing if you obey me, a curse if you disobey me. That's the same thing Isaiah came along and said again in the book of Isaiah in verse 1 in chapter 19. Isaiah said the same thing. If you be obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. Ye shall eat of the good of the land. All my friends this evening, the children of God that are trying to walk as God teaches us to walk, they're enjoying the blessings of God today. They're enjoying the blessings of God. God doesn't promise us, my dear friends, that if we serve Him, that it'll be a bed of roses. God doesn't promise us that everything will be all right when you join the church. That's another mistake. And sometimes, my friend, primitive Baptists get to fringing just about as far out as some other people on that, trying to get a few to join the church. If you just join the church, it'll solve all your problems. Most likely, if you join the church tonight, your real problems will start in the morning when you wake up. That's the real truth of it. You say, well, I don't see how in the world you get anybody to join the church like that. Well, if they know and understand the truth of the Word of God, they will. Because that's the truth of it, my dear friends. Oh, there's a lot of joys and blessings in it. I'm not taking away from that. But I'm telling you, there's going to be some battles. When you come into the land of Canaan, there's some giants. When you come into the land of Canaan, there's some Canaanites over here. And there's some Jebusites over here. And there's some cities over here that are occupied by enemies, and they have to be taken. Canaan's not a type of heaven. That'll all be over when we get there. Canaan's a type of the church. There's battles to be fought. There's battles to be fought. There's strongholds to be torn down. There's things to be built. Build upon the truth. The truth. I hear the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church of Corinth. Paul's writing to those people over there, and as Paul begins to write to them, he says, I've heard through my friends over there in that church. I've heard that there are divisions and strife and envy among you. He says, this ought not to be. He says, now people over there, I understand they're divided. Some says I'm of Paul, some says I'm of Peter, some says I'm of Apollos. He said, did any of you, were any of you baptized in our name? Did any of us die for you? No. Who died for you? Christ died for you. That's who you are. That's who you belong to. He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you. And then he begins to name them. He names two people that he baptized. Then he says the household of Chloe. And then he comes down and says the household of Stephanus. And if there were any others, I don't remember it. I don't remember that. Why, Paul? He said, because God called me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. That's what God called me for. Is to preach the gospel. People say to me from time to time, and I'm sure they do, some of you brethren say to you from time to time, well, Brother Tyndall, you're just wearing yourself out. You're just wearing yourself out all these miles, just going and going and preaching and preaching. You're just wearing yourself out. My dear friends, I don't know of any cause in the world that would be greater to wear yourself out in than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for the miles and wasn't for the distances and so forth from time to time, as I sit down the other of a Sunday morning, it wouldn't bother me if there was never a night that I didn't have an appointment. It wouldn't bother me. I didn't say I'd preach every night, but I could sure try every night. May the Lord bless me some of them. You know of any better thing to be doing? I don't. It's the gospel, my dear friends, that saves God's children, feeds God's children, teaches God's children, brings God's children to the place where they enjoy the blessings of God here in this life, in this world. Meal. You take the very thing. You go anywhere you want to go, to any kind of church you want to go to. Doesn't matter what kind of people it may be. And all of them will talk to you about the Bible. It may be a different translation. It may not really be the Bible, but they think it is. And they say it says this and this, and they haven't rightly divided it. And it is death in the pot. Because they're led astray. They're led astray. It's death in the pot. But you must let the man of God come along who can rightly divide that and take the same scripture and preach unto them Jesus as Philip did to that eunuch. And that eunuch got down out of that chariot and was baptized. Why? Because the man of God told him what that was talking about. He couldn't understand it. He said, how can I accept some man guide me? And Philip began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And when he finished, that eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Philip and that eunuch went out into the water and Philip baptized him. That eunuch went back and got in the chariot and went on his way, and the Holy Spirit caught Philip away and he was not seen anymore. But here's a man, my dear friend, that is now a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower of his. That didn't make him a child of God, but it made him a disciple of the Lord. He's now following him. He's now following him. Well, my friends, this evening, the gospel, how important it is. How important. I see those apostles. Bear with me just a little bit. I see those apostles. I see people denying when a maid points her finger in his face. I see those apostles calling him afar off. I see Peter cutting off a soldier's ear with his sword and the Lord putting it back on. My dear friends, listen to me. And I tried to preach on this subject some years ago. It's been years since I tried to speak on it. But when I see Peter and those apostles on the day that Jesus was crucified, when I see them die at the cross, not that they were all there at the cross, but they were aware of what was going on. They take him down and put him in Joseph's new tomb. Peter and the other apostles go back to fishing. Those fishermen do. And the others return back to their work. And you remember the two on the road to Emmaus, how they said, we had thought that this was, he was the consolation for Israel. We had thought he was the Messiah. But this is the third day and he's still in the grave. And they was ready to go on back to Emmaus now. My dear friend, when the message came that morning, by Mary that I've talked to, and he's alive, I saw him at that tomb. You ever notice what happened at that tomb? Something happened at that tomb that had never happened in the world before. Mary said to him, when she recognized who he was, Mary said, my Lord and my Master. And she rushed up, you remember, to take hold of him and to embrace him. An earthly thing, an earthly tie, that's something we all like to do. We have the handshake. We like to touch people. We like to feel people. There's a security in that. The right hand of fellowship, that's part of the Word of God. Read the book of Galatians. Read the book of Acts. Read some other scriptures. The right hand of fellowship is Bible. I was at a place not long ago, they didn't have the right hand of fellowship. After it's over, I said something about it. I said, didn't have the right hand of fellowship. I don't feel like the service is ended yet. You may not feel that way. I hope you do. If you don't, I'm going to try to get you to right now. I said, I feel like the service is not over. Preacher said, why? I said, because we didn't have the right hand of fellowship. Well, he said, that's just a primitive Baptist custom that they shouldn't have ever started anyway. I said, oh, wait a minute, my friend. It is a primitive Baptist custom, all right, because that's what they did to Paul, man. That's what they did in the New Testament times. Well, he said, the Bible don't say anything about it. I said, you better go read it again. It says they gave them the right hand of fellowship. There is something in it. I was in a different place. I was preaching a week's meeting. This was in Texas, but it wasn't at home. A few years ago, been several years ago now. And on a Saturday afternoon, before the meeting closed that night, they had set an ordination service to ordain one of their young men to the ministry. I didn't know it when I went back. They asked me to serve as moderator. I served as moderator. When we finished the ordination service, dismissed the presbytery, which the subject had been turned back to the church. I don't like to use the word candidate. We're not in politics. When we turned the subject back to the church as a fully ordained minister and so forth, and we had done away with the, or I can't think of the word I'm trying to say, dismissed the presbytery, and then read the minutes back and so forth and closed the church conference. when we got ready to do that, I said, let's ask him and his wife and family to stand up here in front of the church so that you can give them the right hand of a fellowship. One man spoke up and said, we need to dismiss the service first, don't we? I said, no, sir. Let's have this in the service. This is part of it. We don't want to dismiss the service first. We want to have the right hand of fellowship in the service. Then if you want to shake hands with him outside and give him Godspeed or give him $5 or tell him you hope he'll come to visit you sometime, that's your business. But let's have the right hand of fellowship in the service. In the service. That's the way they did it in the scripture. They gave them the right hand of fellowship. Right hand of fellowship. That's not a custom, dear friend. That's Bible teaching. That's Bible teaching. The right hand of fellowship. Paul suffered these things for the gospel. For the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of these things. And they asked him why he went back preaching. Paul, you went around and you made all of this journey. You established these churches. Now why are you going back around? You know that you may be whipped. You know that you may be stoned. You know you may be imprisoned. You know you may be shipwrecked. You know all of these things. Why are you doing it, Paul? To strengthen the brethren. To strengthen the brethren. Strengthen the brethren. I had someone to say to me in Texas not long ago, a preacher in our own association. He said, well, Tyndall, I want to ask you a question. I said, sure. He said, why do you drive all these miles and keep going? So don't you go back and forth to the same places a lot? I said, yes. Yes, I do. Year after year, to start over in January, it's like start back around, you know. He said, why do you do it? And I said, to try to strengthen the brethren. Try to strengthen the brethren. Not that you can't get along without me. That's not my fault. But to try to strengthen the brethren. Try to strengthen the brethren. It does us good for somebody from North Carolina, somebody from Virginia, somebody from Oklahoma, somebody from Arizona, or wherever it may be, to come through Texas. We don't know much about them. We've heard something about them. They come through, put them in the stand, and they begin to preach the same God that we preach. They begin to teach the same doctrine we preach. They began to go down the road talking about the same church and the same practices and so forth. It's strengthening, brethren. It's strengthening. We need one another. We need the strength of one another. We need the encouragement of one another. My friends, we need the gospel. We don't need to be entertained. We don't need to be tickled. We need to be strengthened in the gospel. And if we're not doing things right, we need to be told of the truth by the word of God, how it ought to be done, so that we can get our act right. You come to see us and we're not doing things right, you haven't helped us a bit if you don't tell us where we're wrong. You haven't done us any good. You just left us where we were. If we're not right, tell us we're not right. Then if we don't hear you, the responsibility is on us, not on you. My friends, this evening, let us remember that error will kill a lot of God's children. It's killed a lot of God's children to the joys of His kingdom. It's killed a lot of God's children to living in the kingdom in the days to come. A lot of God's children out there that can't live in the kingdom. It's because they've been mistaught. Because they've been led astray. When you put the meal in the pot, when you put the truth in the pot, when you rightly divide it and you lead it out to God's people where they can eat it, where they can digest it, where they can take it in, and where they can understand it. then it's good for God's children. There's no harm in the pot. There's nothing in here rightly divided. Nothing in here rightly divided, taught and instructed by the man of God, as it ought to be, that'll do anything for you but good. It won't harm you one bit. It won't harm you. But you take it like that man that didn't know the difference between wild gourds and those that were good for food. And you try to feed that to God's children, and it'll give them the colic and make him. One sermon like that can do more harm than that pastor can do good in a year as far as straightening it out. If I haven't done any good tonight, I trust I haven't done any harm. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what we need. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole lump was leavened. She just made it puff up. That's what leaven does. And look real good. And look like something it ain't. That's what leaven does. You can take rolls and put leaven in them and just make them puff up and just be so big and pretty. But once you pinch them, there's not a thing in the world there. It's all gone. It's all gone. The truth will stand the test of time. Leaven won't. There's nothing to it. It stops. But the truth will stand. May God bless you and keep you. Is our prayer. Thank you.